The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
John the Baptist appeared preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was of him that the prophet Isaiah had spoken when he said, "A voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." John wore clothing made of camel's hair and had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. All that time, Jerusalem, all Judea, and the whole region around the Jordan were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they acknowledged their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance. And do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I am baptizing you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is mightier than I. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing hand is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You might remember last week that I spoke about the new liturgical year, and that now we are concentrating on the Gospel of St. Matthew, the three-year cycle that the church goes through constantly, cycle A, B, and C, and this is what we're in cycle A, which is, again, the focus primarily on the Gospel of St. Matthew. And St. Matthew was a Jew, and he was writing primarily, his first audience were Jewish converts to Christianity. And so, as a Jewish audience, they were concerned about fulfillment. They were, you know, looking to the Old Testament and seeing how Jesus and the proclamation of the gospel fit into that reality that they had been steeped in as children, as a community for centuries, thousands of years, steeped in the Word of God, in the Old Testament, we call it, and in the prophetic words and all that kind of thing that we read as we hear. Again, in the first reading, the prophet Isaiah, which we hear constantly throughout the season of Advent. Again, this idea of prophecy and fulfillment. And so St. Matthew is very concerned to point out to us, and we can learn a lot from this, even though we're not Jewish, of what, again, this Advent season is calling each one of us to do. So the two things that, again, I mentioned last Sunday as well, that I want to focus a lot on prayer this Advent season as a form of preparation and getting ourselves ready for the coming of Jesus every day as well as at the end of time. So St. Matthew presents to us, we're going to see this the next couple weeks, St. John the Baptist as a prophetic figure. He's a prophetic. He is in the line of the prophets. And one thing about the prophets, if you know anything about them in the Old Testament and their lives, is they're either loved but usually hated, because they bring God's word, and God's word is uncomfortable. It's challenging people to change and to grow. And as we hear St. John say today, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So prophets are not particularly popular figures, and certainly not the case in our culture today. Prophetic voices are often rejected. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, many of the prophets, most of them, in fact, were killed, okay, because the king or the people did not want to hear what the prophet had to say. And St. John the Baptist talks about, uses very strong language. Again, that's very typical of the prophetic word. It's very strong. It's to stir us to change and to sort of wake out of our complacency. And he says, "Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So there's that sense in which judgment is coming, which is true. You know, someday, as St. Paul says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have to give an account of our lives.
That's just part of reality. That's part of the prophetic word. But there's an emphasis on this in the prophetic word, again, to stir us out of our apathy and our complacency. Not only that, prophets tend to be associated with the desert. John the Baptist is living in the desert. He's wearing camel hair, skin, clothing, and eating locusts and things like that. And again, in the Old Testament, many of the prophets were either called out of the desert or into the desert. And why is that so? Well, deserts were seen by ancient people as the abode of demons. It was a terrifying place for them. They resisted it. They didn't want to be in the desert. So to go into the desert was a courageous act. In fact, the gospel writers emphasize that at the beginning, before Jesus takes on his public ministry, what does he do? He goes into the desert for 40 days and he fasts and prays. And the idea with Jesus is that he's going to confront evil on its own territory. So it's this powerful act of saying, I'm coming right into your home base and I'm going to beat you up. I'm going to knock you down. I'm going to take you over. I'm going to push you aside. So it's really a courageous act. It's an act of trust in God. Not only that, is deserts have this tendency to remove distractions and attachments, because you really can't rely on anything. There's not a lot there in the desert. Water, food, you know, all the perks of city living. And so it kind of strips away all the stuff we build up, all the little comforts and protections that sometimes we use as a buffer to hear the truth and to hear God's word. But primarily, the desert is a place to commune with God. It's a place where the prophets come into contact with God. Again, think about the prophets, Isaiah, Moses, even again, Jesus. They go into the desert and there they have communion with God. Because again, all the distractions and all the attachments are pushed aside and they come into direct contact, encounter with God. And so that's really important. In fact, in the early Christian community, there were some, the monastics, the early movement of monasticism, that's exactly what they did. They went into the desert to pray, to commune with God. And they became very powerful saints in the early church. Not only that, people would go out into the desert seeking out their advice and their prayers and their counsel. And often, these men and women were wonder workers, miracle workers. And they had that gift. And so they came out to the desert to receive healing from these early monastics. And again, the early monastics talk about the desert as a place, again, of communion with God, a place of encounter. In fact, the early monastics used the expression of the people, the prophets, and that went into the desert as spiritual athletes, because they were, again, wrestling with the powers of darkness. They were praying for the community and the church. And they were personally wrestling with God to purify themselves and become holy and become examples to the larger community. And again, along with that prophetic word that John speaks to us today in the gospel, something we don't notice, the Jewish audience of the first century, the first century Christian converts, would have picked this up right away. But we're separated by culture and time and the understanding of the scriptures. So what is happening here? John the Baptist says, I come and baptize you with water for repentance. That's not a new thing. Because if you know anything about the Jewish faith, that regularly the Jews, whether it was before worship, going up to the temple, all kinds of different examples of this, they would have in their homes or at the places of the temple, they would have these baths. They call them mikvahs. And they would go down into these mikvahs and purify themselves. And it was an act, just like John is doing in the Jordan River, of repenting and turning away from darkness and purifying themselves, ready to have that encounter with God. But here's the change. John the Baptist says, I come to baptize you with water for repentance and preparation, but the one that is coming after me will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. That's the big change. This would have been pretty shocking for those early Jewish converts. Because in the Jewish mindset, the place of encounter with God was the temple, was a place. It was the holiest place on earth. You go to Israel, as I've been, and you go to the Temple Mount, you see signs. And people, you know, they've written, say, men, wear your hats, women, go over here, all this kind of stuff, all their rules. And because they say, this is the holiest place on earth. This is where the temple stood. In the Jewish mindset, the temple was the place of encounter. Now John is saying, a person is the place of encounter. Jesus, the prophet, the Messiah, the Redeemer who's coming after me. That's where you're going to encounter God, and you're going to encounter a new baptism by fire and the Holy Spirit. And of course, fire and the Holy Spirit, you know, we understand that now. We know that, again, to surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit, that's what Jesus is coming brought about. It's a sort of a sea change. It's a dramatic change in thinking. And in fact, when John says repent, uses the word in Greek, metanoia, that word literally means change your mind. And that leads us into the second part of this theme of Advent, which is prayer. Change your mind, metanoia, repentance. It's not just, okay, I'm sorry, you know, like John's baptism. They were confessing their sins. You know, we confess our sins as Catholics too. But it's more than that. It's more than just saying, okay, I'm sorry for doing this, Lord, and go back and do it again. And, you know, just almost like, as a priest said to me many years ago, hey, you're not just going through the car wash. That's not what confession is about. It's not just going through the car wash and getting all the dirt off. No, it's if you think about it, when we go into confession, we make our act of contrition. What do we say? That we make a firm purpose of amendment. That we make a commitment to God to sin no more. And I think a lot of people must not even think about those words. I mean, that's pretty dramatic. That's pretty radical. That we're leaving the confessional. We've repented of our sins, not just so we can receive God's forgiveness. Yes, that's true. But because we want to live a different life. We want to have a change of mind and heart and life. That's what repentance is really about. It's not just saying some words, I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've done. No, it's a commitment to invite the Holy Spirit into our hearts so that the Spirit can affect that change in us so that we don't keep doing the same thing over and over again. Now, it's not easy. It's not easy, but that's the challenge. Again, think back to the prophets, the spiritual athletes. That's what we are. We're no different from them. We're wrestling with sin. We're wrestling with our old selves, and God wants to transform us. God wants to transform us. You know, a priest said to me many years ago, he said, stop thinking about your life as a project of self-fulfillment. That's the way the world sees life. It's a project of self. Do this, go here, here's your bucket list, all these things. This is what's going to make your life really, really meaningful. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. It is what is inside of us. It is the very reality of our lives transformed. That's what makes life meaningful. We've got to stop acting like tourists in life, he said, and start acting like pilgrims. We're on a journey of transformation. Hey, we're not just making a stop, taking a look around, say, oh, that's nice, and then move on. No, that's not the Christian life. We're pilgrims. We're on this journey of conversion. And again, that's where prayer comes in. Prayer, a change of mind, of thinking, of attitude. That's what prayer is so effective and helpful for us, if we really enter into prayer in the proper mindset. You know, this last couple weeks, in the parish here, we buried a couple little babies. And in fact, the last baby Gunner, on Thursday, I think it was, out at the cemetery, we buried the baby. And earlier on Sunday, at the hospital after the baby had died, I had an opportunity to hold the baby. It had died already, and the family was holding the baby, and I was holding the baby and thinking to myself, you know, here's this little baby, 2 months old, I thought to myself, it really struck me. That was one of those metanoia experiences for me, was that encounter experience in a really powerful way. And I thought to myself, looking at this little 2-month baby, I thought, you know, time is precious. Time is precious. In the Russian tradition, in the Russian Christian tradition, they have these places called pustinyas. Pustinya, in fact, is the Russian word for desert. And it's a little hut they have out in the forest or by the church. And a pilgrim, a Christian, goes there with a loaf of bread and a pot of tea and the Bible. and they spend a couple days, and all they do is they pray and meditate and reflect. It's an ancient tradition in the Russian and Ukrainian church. I've done it many times. I know places where pustinyas are. And what you do in the pustinya is you wait for a word from God. It might be a very simple thing. I love you. You know, you are precious. I show you my mercy. Very simple things like that, but you pray in anticipation for the word. And you know, that little baby that I was holding on Sunday and that we buried this week, you know, that was a pustinya kind of experience. You know, God spoke a word to me. And I think to a lot of people came up to me after the burial and said, Father, what you said really, really helped me. It really put things in perspective. That's exactly what prayer is. It's a pustinya. It's a desert. And again, like the fathers of the church would say, the desert is not in Jerusalem, it's not in Arizona, it's not somewhere out there. It's inside of us. The desert is prayer, they would say. To enter into prayer is to enter into the desert. To enter into pustinya, to anticipate and wait and listen for God's word. Now, it's true that most of us don't have a lot of time to spend 2 days in a pustinya, me included. You know, sometimes I do it, though, you know, because I need it. I need those times of prayer reflection. But, you know, what about our daily life? How can we experience that pustinya? Well, I think I did that little baby. And what it reminded me that life is precious. None of us has a guarantee of how long we're going to be here. I don't say that to scare us or guilt us, but it's just a fact. Life is precious. Time is precious. The opportunities that God lays before us are precious. You know, whether we're a parent or a single person or priest or whatever, it doesn't matter. All the opportunities that God is going to give you today, every moment, every person that you meet, all the little moments is an opportunity for pustinya. It's an opportunity for prayer. It doesn't have to be hours and hours. It can be just simply a moment. You know, we hear of someone in our family who's ill. We stop and say a prayer for them. You know, we come to a point where we feel a bit overwhelmed or life is difficult. We stop and we invite the Holy Spirit into that area to help us, to see things in a new way, to have an attitude, a mind change, a sea change, as the Gospels talk about. That's pustinya, folks. We're standing at the sink doing the dishes. Take a moment and think about God's love for you. Or what is God wanting to say to you in that moment? That's pustinya. So every one of us this Advent season has an opportunity to encounter the Lord in a prophetic way that's going to change our lives. But we have to go into pustinya. We have to listen. We have to prepare our hearts, even in those little moments, to hear His word. God bless you all.